Hey, good morning. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here this morning? Hey, that was a much better response than the first service. I like you guys a lot. Awesome. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming out. And we're in the middle of a message series we began just a few weeks ago on best next. That the next days of your life, your next month, your next week, your next year, it ought to be your best. Not just next, but it ought to be your best. And the only way for us to get to the best is for us to make decisions. Because if you're just living on autopilot, let me just tell you, autopilot will not take you to your best. Somehow you have to be prepared. You have to position yourself for the best next. And the best way to position yourself to do that is by making good decisions. So how do you make good decisions? You make decisions all the time. You want to make good decisions. In fact, you want to make wise decisions. Not just intellectual decisions, but wise decisions that will get you to the best next of your life. So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about this, and I've been giving you some questions that you should ask yourself when you're in the middle of making a decision in your life. The first week, we talked about what is the wisdom in this circumstance? If there's wisdom in this, I want to know it. I want to find it. I want to hear it. I want to know what the wisdom is in this circumstance. And sometimes if you just begin to ask yourself that question, it'll become apparent pretty quickly. What's the decision? Well, I have words with them, and I'm gonna write them off. I don't like the way they treated me, and so I'm gonna go back there. I'm gonna tell them what I think. That's what I want to do. That's what my heart's telling me to do. Wisdom is a different thing. What does wisdom tell you to do? And then there are sometimes when we're making decisions that we have to ask this question to find the wisdom. Am I being completely honest with myself? Why am I angry about what they said? Why do I want that? Why do I want to take this next step? Why do I really want this? Am I being honest with myself, really? And you have to get to the place where you're honest with yourself. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse number 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will deceive you. Somebody said, honestly, somebody said, follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. Because honestly, almost always, your heart will lead you down a path of emotion, and it will lead you, and I don't know about you, but man, when my emotions are in control of something, it always just about goes bad. So we need to know truth, and truth will lead us to wisdom. And so last week, we began to ask this question. This was the question for last week. What story do I want to tell? Because, see, the stories that you're telling right now are based off of decisions that you've made previously. Sometimes we're telling the stories about a bad relationship or a broken relationship or a great relationship, but it's based off of the decisions we've made previously. Who you are today is based off the stories that you, off of the decisions you've previously made. And in the same fashion, who you're going to be tomorrow, the stories that you're going to tell tomorrow will be based off of the decisions you're making today. So what story do you want to tell? And so I challenge you to take a look at three different arenas of life, three different circumstances in life. When it comes to our vertical relationship with God, what story do you want to tell? What story do you want to tell to God? Because ultimately you will have to stand before God and tell a story. So what story do you want to tell to God? The second level of this was what story do you want to tell when it comes to your vertical relationships, when it comes to family, when it comes to friendships, when it comes to the people around you? There's going to be a story told about your life. What story do you want to tell about those relationships? And then ultimately, there's internal stories. Internal story, the story that you tell yourself. Somewhere down the road, you're going to talk to yourself about you. Somewhere down the road, you're going to talk to yourself about you right now. This person and the decisions that you're making right now, what story in the future do you want to tell about where you are right now? Does anybody besides me watch This Is Us? Anybody? Yeah. There's a lot of folks watching This Is Us, and I had been watching it. In fact, we did a message series on it last year, This Is Us, and then I watched it in the first two seasons, and then honestly, I had to quit because I just cried too much. You know, it's like I'm going to end up with a sinus infection from this television show, and so I just stopped watching it because it was so always emotionally intense. Well, this year I decided I'm going to try to buy back in. And I watched it this week. Anybody watched it this week? There was a conversation that happened this week. Randall Pearson, who is the one son, and he's very bright and intellectual. He decided that he wanted to make a difference in his community, so he decided to run for councilman. And he's up against another man in the community who's had this position for a long time, has a good reputation, church-going guy, a good family man. And Randall is way behind in the polls. He's way behind in the polls. And just a few days before the election, his campaign manager comes in, hands him an envelope, and says, "This is going to change everything." He opens up the envelope, and in the envelope is some information that's obviously been buried and maybe even hidden. That the councilman that he's running against, several years before that, had been arrested on a DUI. And somehow it stayed out of the papers, and then it was taken off of his record, and the charges were dropped, and it's a game changer in politics. That maybe his connections, he was able to use those in some kind of a manipulating fashion, or people owed him and they just took it off of his record, but it was something that really shouldn't have taken place. And so the campaign manager says, like, if you use this, it'll change the election. You're going to win the election based off of this. And so Randall is faced with the decision. What is he going to do with this information? It's an evening where he's heading home late, and there's been some issues in his family about him coming home so late every night. And when he's coming home, his wife had a celebration that they were going to do, and she asked him to stop and pick up a blueberry pie from a certain restaurant that they loved, and they always, at this celebration, always ate that blueberry pie. So he got there, and because it was so late, he walked in and he said, "I want the blueberry pie," and she said, "We just sold the last one." So now he's got this circumstance in his brain that he's having to kind of work through. And on top of that, he's disappointed because he's going to go home to his wife and girls, and he's not going to have this blueberry pie that he was supposed to get. And so he's standing there, and honestly, the conflict, the tension is seen on his face. And just a few seats away at the diner is a local pastor. And the pastor opens up the conversation and asks him what's taking place. And Randall says, "When I was a younger man, my father said to me, 'You're going to be a great man someday. You're going to be a great man someday.' And he said, 'I have some information in my possession that would be a game changer in this election.' He said, 'But now I'm struggling, wondering if I'm even going to be a good man, let alone a great man.'" And the pastor, after a few minutes, he said these words to him. He said, "Here's my advice after watching many people that have literally walked to their death and being in the room around people from my parish." Here's what he said: "Act in a way that'll make you smile when you're old and gray and lying under a pale pink nursing home blanket and you think back about the way you've lived. Act in a way that when you're in a nursing home under a pale pink blanket, that you look back and think about this moment and it makes you smile." And Randall, at that few moments, he starts to understand he has decisions to make, and it might not have been the most obvious decision. The pastor says to him, "If you do that, you'll be the man your father wanted you to be." And then the pastor looks at him and says, "I bought the last blueberry pie, and I'm going to give it to you for your family." And so he's walking out the door with this blueberry pie and the envelope with this information in his hand. And as he's walking out the door, you see him throw that envelope into the trash, that he's choosing that when he gets old, the story he wants to tell, he can smile back at this moment and say, I offered that council member who shouldn't have received grace, I offered him grace. He's a family man. He's a church man. I don't know what happened in his life. But you could tell that he made the decision that would cause him to smile. What story in the future do you want to tell yourself about the moments that you're in right now? Where are you in that? And so today I'm going to challenge you about decision making and making wise decisions. Sometimes we have the luxury of time, but most of the time our decisions are in the middle of emotions. They're in the middle of difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's in the middle of something that we want or we've been pursuing, or maybe there's some pressure. And sometimes we have the time that we can take to think about this and pray about it and do all the things that we need to do about this. But sometimes we have to make a decision on the spot. There was a young man who was going in for an interview. A public relations director or personnel manager for a corporation had advertised that there was a job opening, and a large group of people showed up for this job, and they were applying, and they usher the first man into the personnel director's office, and he says to the applicant, he says, we need someone in this job that can make fast decisions, someone who can really think on his feet. Can you show me that you're capable of making that kind of decision? And at that moment, the young man stood up and went to the door and said to all the people in the front room, he said, you can go home, the job's been filled. That's making a decision fast. Sometimes that works out, sometimes that's kind of risky. But let me just tell you, sometimes you don't have the option. And so you have to be able to pull on some resources. What's the best decision? What will lead me to my best next? And will I be proud of this decision somewhere down in the future? I need wisdom. We all need wisdom. We need wisdom in relationships. We need wisdom in finances. We need wisdom when it comes to our profession. We need wisdom when it comes to education. We need wisdom. So what is the wisdom in the circumstance? So I've been contemplating this, and we've been talking a lot about wisdom and getting wisdom, and we've been asking some questions. So really, it comes down to, like, how do I get wisdom? How do I get it? There's some questions we've been asking. Here's my question for today. In the processes of life and when you're making decisions, you need to ask yourself this question. This is the next question for you to ask. What's my source for this wisdom? What's my source for wisdom? How am I going to get wisdom? And what's the source for that wisdom? Because there are a lot of people think that you get wisdom different ways. Some people say that you get wisdom from experience. Let me just tell you. Experience is not a great teacher. Most of the time, if we have experiences, sometimes we learn and sometimes we don't. Many times we just repeat the same bad experience over and over and over again. I had a guy say to me years ago, he said, why is it that, like, every girl that I date is crazy? And I'm like, because every girl you pick is crazy, you know? I mean, we just keep repeating the same experiences over and over again. There's an old saying that says, practice makes perfect. It doesn't perfect anything. Practice makes permanent. You just keep repeating the same decisions over and over again. Experience does not make you better. It just makes it permanent. And sometimes we need to consider where the experiences have been and how they're leading us into the future. I had a guy that came up to me years ago. He'd been attending the church for just a few short weeks and got engaged to a young lady. They'd been dating 3 weeks when they got engaged. And he came up to me one day after service, and he said, Pastor Paul, we would love for you to marry us. And so will you consider doing this? And I'm like, yeah, I'd be glad to marry you. Here's the deal is we do premarital counseling. It's a requirement for us that you do premarital counseling. And at that point, it was an 8-week premarital counseling. So we'll be able to set this up so you can go through this 8 weeks of premarital counseling. And he said, we don't have time. We want to get married in just a couple of weeks. And I'm like, okay, then I'm not sure that I could do that. And he said these words to me. He said, well, we don't need it, because he said, there isn't anything that you can teach me about marriage, because I've already been married 5 times. Yeah. Experience does not necessarily give us wisdom. Okay. Someone might say, well, you can get wisdom from information. More information does not, in fact, if anything, we live in information overload. There are a lot of people that are saying, some sociologists are saying that our society right now has a harder time making decisions because there's so much information out there. Honestly, if you don't think there's so too much information, just go to Cheesecake Factory and open up the menu. I'm serious. It's like I need to take an anxiety pill. There's so many pages. I don't know which cheesecake I want, you know? And so, but we live in an information overload. And here's the deal is this information isn't the same as wisdom. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to finances, when it comes to our professions, when it comes to education, when it comes to different areas of our life, more information, a lot of people say, if we just give them more information, they can make better decisions. That's not necessarily so. There's a thing out there right now, and it's a term I heard a while back, and I recently saw a study from the Barna company that does surveys and does reports, and they talked about a thing called, are you ready? And if you want to write this down, because it's worth taking a look at, confirmation bias. Confirmation bias. Here's what confirmation bias is. Confirmation bias is the tendency to search for, interpret, to favor, and to recall information in a way that confirms one's pre-existing beliefs or hypothesis. Which means, once I start to make my mind up about something, then what I do is I search for something that reinforces what I already think. That I just start to look, I eliminate information that disagrees with me, and I only look for information that supports what I already have. So here's the dilemma with that is when we say more information, most of us, we already turn down, we already tune out any information that doesn't agree with what I've already made my mind up about. I've said this many times. One of the problems that I have with counseling, and there are plenty of great counselors in our congregation, let me just tell you, but I become impatient because a lot of times when people come into counseling, they just simply want you to agree with the opinion that they already have. Pastor, I just came in to talk to you, tell you, like, pray for me. I'm thinking about leaving my husband. I'm going to leave my. Well, let's talk about that. And then here's the problem: is they start to reject the information that you're trying to give them because they've already made their mind up. They have a confirmation bias. They want you to confirm the bias that they already have. And let me just tell you, it's not just it's in every aspect of our life. It's in politics. Let me just tell you, for those, I'll just go ahead and preach for a second. For those of you who are absolutely convinced that you're going to get somebody to change their political views on Facebook, you are not. There's not. I'll let that go and I'll move on. But here's the deal, is I see people that repeat stuff, and I'm like, there's no way they read this before they resent this. Because honestly, like, if you just dig a little bit and go to the website where they found that article, you could tell they're just repeating something that somebody else repeated, because if you go back to that, you realize, like, it's the same, on that same web page will be, like, articles about Bigfoot, you know? I mean, there'll be things on there, and you're like, there's just no way that that's true. There's no way that the information, it's not coming from credible sources. So let me just tell you, before you repeat something, will you consider finding out if it is really true? And don't go, honestly, don't go only to the websites that you normally go to that already confirm what you already think. Maybe you ought to get better information so you can come to wisdom. Here's what 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, says this. Test everything, hold fast to that which is true. Test everything, hold fast to that which is true. Listen, you ought to test every preacher you listen to. You ought to test what you hear at church on Sunday. You ought to test it, and honestly, here's where you ought to test it. Don't test it by some bias that you already have. Test it In fact, if you were to go home and next week come back to me and say, Pastor Paul, I went home and I picked up my Bible and I started studying, and there was something you said last week that I don't agree with, and here's the deal. Let me just talk to you out of my Bible and tell you what I read in the Bible, and this is why I disagree with you. Honestly, I will be the happiest man, and here's the reason why I'll be the happiest man is because you went home and read your Bible. Test everything. I'll go down one more path on this. Are you ready? We do this in church. Here's our confirmation bias in church. I've been praying about something. I've been praying for confirmation. I got it. I've been dating this guy for 5 months, and he doesn't believe in God. But I know that he will one day. And I've been praying. He started to talk about marriage. And I've been praying, should I marry him or not? And I went and bought a People magazine. And the first page I opened up to had an advertisement for diamond engagement rings. It was confirmation I'm supposed to marry him. Now, let me just tell you, if you don't think that people do that and try to spiritualize their confirmation bias, that they already have an opinion, and they'll even try to use... I'll just finish out right there. Here's the interesting thing. In this Barna report, and I'll just simply say this, one of the problems with where we are is in our society, because we have several decades ago abandoned a moral baseline for truth. That, so consequently, now we don't even have a compass for us to be able to determine what is true and what is not true. And so when somebody hears you talk about God or religion, because we're in the post-Christian generation, they don't identify with it, so they reject it because it's not taught to them in school. And I hate to say this, it's not taught to them even by Christian parents. They are completely devoid of a true moral baseline. And so consequently, now what they do is they have a moral bias that there is no absolute truth, that there is no moral baseline, and that if I think it's true for me, then it must be true. And I know you don't agree with me, but if whatever your truth is, honestly, if I hear Oprah say one more time, your truth, I know you're all Oprah fans over here on this side, but let me just talk to you for a second. The whole term, your truth, if I have a truth and it is completely opposite and diabolically opposed to your truth, one of those truths is not true. You can't have two truths that don't agree with each other and that both be true. And so it just goes to prove to you that we look for a confirmation bias that I already think this, and so it must be true because somebody else already confirmed it. We need to test everything. So what is your source? What is your source that you're looking for wisdom? I'm going to give you some questions today that will help, I think, us to define this. Are you ready? What is my source of wisdom? These are good questions to ask. Does Scripture say anything about this? What does Scripture say about this circumstance? Romans, the 15th chapter, says this: for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That there are stories that have been told, that people who have been faithful, where God showed up, where God was faithful. What does Scripture say about this? That people maybe have endured difficulty. They chose not to be counted with the people of the world, but they chose to be counted with the people of God, and God showed up in their life. What does Scripture say about this when it comes to your finances, about your relationships? What does Scripture say about it? What does Scripture, and seriously, like we abandon Scripture when we already made our mind up to do something, like, I know that I'm not supposed to do this, and I know what the Bible says about it, but God, you know, He accepts me for who I am. Listen, real wisdom asks, what does Scripture say about this? Here's what it says in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. All Scripture is God-breathed, which means like God put it out there. For us not to pay attention to it, honestly, if it came out of the being of God, would be kind of folly on our part, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Anybody want to be equipped for your best next? thoroughly equipped for the best next. A friend of mine, and he's a bright man, one of the brightest men I know, he and I were going to, he's a engineer. He actually was the president of Lockheed Aeronautics Division. And so he's a smart man. And he and I were together one day, and we were going to Barnes & Noble's. And honestly, like, I love to go to Barnes & Noble's. I don't know if it's the smell of books or if it's the smell of the Starbucks coffee, but something in there just makes me feel smarter by going in. And so I go in, and we were walking in one day, and I said to him, I said, man, just look at all this information. Don't you wish, like, you could just download all of this? Like, you could have all this knowledge. And he said to me something that I'll never forget. He said, if you were to take all of these books and eliminate out of them the things that aren't true, and then condense them down, they could fit in one book, and we call that the Bible. And I'm like, now that's wisdom. So what does Scripture have to say about this? Here's the next way. Like, what's my source? What's my source for wisdom? Have I prayed about this? Have I gone to God in prayer? James, the first chapter, says this: if you lack wisdom, ask God. Have I prayed about this? I need you to be my source of wisdom here, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith. So ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you wisdom. Sometimes when we pray, like, we have that confirmation bias. God, Lord, I know you want me to do this. But here's the deal, is there's an old saying that says prayer changes things. Sometimes prayer doesn't change the circumstances. Sometimes when we pray, our prayer changes us and realigns us with what God wants. Prayer changes us. So ask God for wisdom. Okay, here's the third question you should ask if you're wanting to find a source of wisdom. Here we go. Does it line up with my God-given values? Does it line up with my God-given values? I'm going to just give this to you as quickly as I can. This is a practice I've done for years. It's a practice I've encouraged before. I'm going to challenge you to do this. Come up with your top 10 values. What are the top 10 things? They're non-negotiables in your life. I'm going to hold on to these 10 values in my life. It doesn't matter what happens. That's going to happen. And live and die by those values. Does this align itself with my God-given values? And let me give you some examples about this. If I say that I value health, okay? If I say I value health, and as I'm driving down the road and leaving church today, and I go down and I'm like, oh, I'd love to check out the new drive-through lane at McDonald's. Let me tell you what I've done. I've exchanged my value for health for a drive through the McDonald's cheeseburger lane. And I know that's lighthearted, and it's like, it might not be catastrophic to somebody, but do that enough times, and I will completely exchange my value for health for a moment. What are your values? You say, like, I want to be financially sound. I want to be able to retire and travel. We have a family that attends the first service, and they, a year or two ago, retired, Barbara and Wayne Stewart. And honestly, they are traveling everywhere. It makes me have to repent for being jealous, you know, but they're all over the place. And here's the reason why they're all over the place, because somewhere in their history, they made some decisions about where they were going to live and what they were going to spend their money on, so that when they retired, they would be able to do what they valued, which was to travel. What are the things that you value? If you want to help somebody, like, you're going to have to carve out time. You say, I value being spiritual. I don't go to church. I don't really read the Bible. Occasionally I pray. But, like, I value being spiritual. So here's the deal, is this: you have to align your values. You have to align your values to what you say. Your actions have to align. Now, there's an interesting thing, because what this really boils down to, your value system, is integrity. Living a life of integrity. I heard the most amazing definition of integrity, don't laugh, came from Bill Clinton. Yeah. I heard him say these words himself. He said, integrity and integrated comes from the same word. He said, when the outside man and the inside man is not integrated, there's a lack of integrity. If someone says they're one thing and yet their heart is something else, there's no integrity. They're not integrated. So here's the deal. When it comes to your values, you have to know what your values are. Pray about them and ask God to help you come up with a value system and then live with integrity to that God-given value system. Okay, here's what Proverbs 10, verse 9 says this. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever makes his ways crooked will be found out. Walk in integrity when it comes to your values. Here we go. Here's the next question you should ask. How do I get wisdom? Where's my source? Ask this question. Who is influencing me? Who or what is influencing me? Sometimes when we come to decisions, we have influences. There's always influences around us that are speaking to us. You have to ask yourself, who is speaking to me? What voice am I listening to? What friends am I listening to? To whom am I listening? I did this challenge a while back. I'm going to do it again. Write down who your five closest friends are. There are psychologists that say you are the accumulation of your five closest friends. Like those five closest friends, they make up the character of who you are. Somebody else said, tell me your five closest friends and I'll show you your future. Because somehow you're listening to them, you're buying into what they have to say. Here's what Proverbs 15 says, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail. You have to get good counsel. Who are you listening to? But with many advisors, they succeed. If you don't get good counsel, you'll fail. But with good advisors, you'll succeed. So let me give you some advice about this. Like, who are you listening to when it comes to finances? Honestly, if you're listening to your shyster friend, honestly, that cuts corners and lies and manipulates, you're probably listening to the wrong person. Like, if you're talking to somebody who, honestly, they're broke all the time. Like, honestly, if I'm going to talk about my finances, I'm not going to talk to people about my financial plan who are broker than I am. I need somebody that they know and understand how to have a financial plan and follow that financial plan, because here's the deal. Otherwise, it's just confirmation bias. How about this one? When it comes to your marriage, like, are you willing to listen to somebody? Who are you listening to when it comes to your marriage? If all of your friends are going through a divorce, you should not talk to them about the problems in your marriage. Because here's what they're going to do. They're going to project their results into your problem. So who are you listening to? 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 33rd verse says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Get good voices. Here's just a few side questions, and then I'm just going to get to my last point. Am I regularly hearing well-balanced biblical teaching? Am I listening to good Bible teaching? Am I listening to somebody that, I'm not just talking like they have a bent, but they're going to, here's one of the reasons why, honestly, you should come to church every Sunday, is because I can't teach you everything you need to know about godliness today. Like, there's going to be a portion of the story you need to hear next week and the week after that. And honestly, like, you got to listen to good Bible teaching. And not that we're the only good Bible teachers around here. We have great Bible teachers here in our church. But are you listening to good Bible teaching? Number two, am I regularly talking to mature believers? You got to get mature believers around you. People, honestly, if the people that you're listening to, like, they're waffling in their faith, or they're like, I'm not even sure how I believe about all that. Get around some mature believers. One of the things that I've done in my life is I want to listen to people who have walked this out for a long period of time. I want to know how they've done that. And I've heard the stories of people who have walked through hardships that are much greater than my hardships, and they've stood fast in their faith. Okay, so with that, am I in a group? Am I in a home group? Am I in a connection group? Today would be a great day to stop at the booths out there, at the tables out there, and sign up for a connection group and help get some other voices, some good voices into your life. Am I in a group? And then I'll ask the backside of that. If you're not, why not? Why not? Like, what's the real reason you're not? I'm too busy. Well, that's the real reason you're not. Okay? And then here's the last question. Sometimes you have to get immediate counsel. Sometimes we're trying to gather information and get wisdom over a long period of time, but sometimes you need somebody to give you an answer right now at this moment. Who do you have on your speed dial list of spiritual wisdom? Do I need immediate counsel now? Like, who can you reach out to in this very moment that will give you good advice? Okay, here's the very last one. Are you ready? And here's the last one is, what do I sense that God is speaking to me internally? What do I sense that God is speaking to me internally? Every person in this room today, listen. God is talking to you. Like, he's speaking to you. He's drawing you by his Spirit. He's pulling you in directions. He's pulling you towards your best next. Pulling you away from, like, self-destructive decisions. What is he saying to you? Here's what it says in John, the 10th chapter, 27th verse. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They listen to my voice. You say, like, I don't know if I've ever heard the voice of God. And let me just tell you, personally, I've never heard God speak in an audible voice. There are some people that say that they have. I don't know about that. But I know that I've never heard God speak in an audible voice, but I'm not sure that I need to, because honestly, as a believer, he lives inside of me. So he would speak to me internally. And so from within, like, there have been times when I know that God has spoken to me. I know that there have been some times when he's given me a direction, and like, it was so deep, I understood that it was his voice. When you can qualify it this way, if some voice that you're hearing is negative and pushing you down, and it's speaking in some hatred fashion to you, it's not the voice of God. The Bible says that he leads us towards a new life, towards life change, through kindness and repentance. Like he leads us in good ways. And so today, what's the voice that you're listening to? You might say, well, I don't know exactly how to hear it. For those of you who are believers in this room, let me talk to you for a second. You do know the voice of God, and you might not have identified this. But the day that you realized that you needed a Savior, the day that sometime maybe it was in reading, or sometime it was listening to a message, or you were in a church service and you heard something down inside of it, like, that's for you. Like, there's a new life for you. There's a brand new life. Jesus wants to give you a brand new life and you need a Savior. Listen, that's the voice of God. So you've already started to learn how your Father talks to you. And so when you learn that and you know what that feels like and what that sounds like when he speaks to you, then somewhere down the road, you need to learn to listen to that voice and wait for him in the circumstance. Lord, I need for you to speak to me. I'm waiting on your voice, and any other voice I won't listen to. And so, what is the Lord saying to you when it comes to your finances today, when it comes to your future, when it comes to your next decisions, when it comes to where you're going to live? And honestly, like, where are you getting your wisdom? Are you listening to the voice of God? I'm going to take a moment and I want to pray with you, because there are people here about to make decisions. And the decisions you make, honestly, they can't be just based off of confirmation bias or information or experience. They need to be based off of wisdom. So let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before your throne, and Lord, I ask you that your Spirit will move into this room, and as you're breaking down walls and even leading and guiding us to how to make better decisions to get to the best life that you have for us, Lord, I ask you that every person will just lower their resistance and say yes. And Lord, for some people in this room today, their best next is to say yes to you as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, God, that by your Spirit, you'll draw them and speak to them and say, today's your day. And Lord, I ask you that in these next few moments, you'll change lives forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a few moments, and some of you are about to take the best next step you've ever made, and that is, your best next is to receive Jesus. And so, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just repeat this prayer after me and say yes to him, if you would. Will you repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that he came to this earth to give me a new life, that he lived and died and rose again so that I could live forever. So today I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you just prayed that prayer, and you just took your best next step, and you needed to pray that prayer today, could I see your hand right now? Let me see your hand right now. Yes, yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, I see it. The Lord sees it. Yes, there's hands going up all over this room today, just along with many hands in the first service today. Now, Lord, will you seal this work by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus? Every head bowed and every eye closed, except maybe for those that just raised your hand. If you just raised your hand, if you want to look up at me for just a second and let me talk to you. In the seat in front of you is a card that said, I made the decision. This is my best next. I made the decision to follow Jesus today. Will you reach forward? Just go ahead and have the courage to do it. Reach forward and grab that card and take a moment. Put your name on it. We just want to help follow up with you and help you reach the best next in your life. God has an awesome plan for your life. Will you let them know they made the best decision of their life today? I'm going to invite you to stand. Today, we're just going to take a moment here. We're going to sing a song of consecration. Wednesday night, we're going to be in here worshiping. We're going to be praying in here Wednesday night. Some of you are, like, you're in the middle of decisions. Some of you sense that there's something coming. You're going to want to be here Wednesday night, because we're going to spend time and we're going to pray with you and worship with you and help you to start to hear what the Spirit has to say. And so I'm going to just invite you to be here Wednesday night. But God wants to build in you his life. So we're going to sing this song. Come on.